This evening, if you have your Bibles, will turn with me to 1 Peter. We want to continue our study through 1 Peter. And this evening, we're going to begin to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. I'd like to read verses 18 through 25 this evening. So if you would turn there. Servants, be subject unto your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering, and wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when you were buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, then this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye are as sheep going astray, but as are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us this evening. Lord, help us to understand this passage. Help us to understand what you mean by all of the principles that you have laid out in it. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And Peter's writing here, and a lot of times we think, well, why should I have to obey if my boss is bad? If you look at this whole text here, and Paul also addresses the same philosophy in Colossians, and let me find the verse real quick. I had it. Basically, Paul has the same thought in the book of Colossians. I misplaced the verse. But as you look at Paul and also Peter addressing this issue, the real issue is response to the authority of the Lord. And do we really believe, number one, that God is in control? Number two, that God is the authority that we're accountable to? That God may place us in positions that oftentimes may be uncomfortable and we may not understand fully why we're in them, but yet we're called to act in a manner that is worthy of reflecting our Lord and Savior's character. Peter gives us his example to us, Jesus himself. He talked about in the last portion of the scripture that we read this evening, the fact that we should respond reflecting the character of Christ no matter what the situation is in our life, because Jesus himself responded that way when he was falsely accused. He was reviled. And yet he did not strike back. It's interesting. He gives us an account of what occurred during Jesus' trials, where he talks about what happened when he says, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. In other words, he didn't strike out and revile either verbally or physically against those who were physically attacking him and also were falsely accusing him of things he had never done. He didn't strike back that way. And also it says here, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now I want you to understand what he's saying. Jesus could have had the power to really, at that moment in time, as God, take things and say, you're all done with, I'm done with this, you're condemned. for what you're doing. But he didn't. Instead, he turned it all over to the Father, who judges righteously. And it's interesting that God the Father is going to give, has given the responsibility of judging this world to his Son. And he realized one day, everyone that stood there and accused him falsely, everyone that stood there and struck him when he was not worthy of being smitten, and when they nailed him to a cross so he should die, when he had done nothing to deserve death, will have to stand and give an account to him of why they did it. Now, had they, when they were alive on this earth, offered a prayer and called on him to forgive them, he would have. But one day, judgment will come. And one of the things that we don't understand a lot of times is that God will judge. And that God may have a purpose in things happening to us at a specific time, and we may not be able to see the purpose because we're in the middle of it. And it's difficult to see it when sometimes when you're in the middle of it. Sometimes you hear the saying, you can't see the forest because of the trees. And sometimes that's what it seems like when we're in the middle of a crisis. I just want to give you two examples from the Old Testament tonight of men who not only lived their life exemplary and obeyed the authorities over them, even those authorities were wicked men. The first is Joseph. And Joseph, from the time he was a young boy until he became a man, had incident after incident where he was falsely accused. He was placed in situations that were very, very difficult that he did not deserve to be in, and that he ultimately had choices to make in each one of those situations. When he was falsely accused by his brothers, it was the first time. They accused him of being a dreamer, and why did he have who did he think he was better than them? And really, in some ways, Joseph was prideful, and he really was trying to show them through the dreams that what God's plan was for them. But Joseph didn't even really understand it at that time either. When the sheaves were bowing down to his sheaf, and when the stars and the moon and the sun bowed down to his star. And his father understood, what are you saying, that your brothers and your mother and I are going to bow down to you? And they didn't understand it. And because of that, and those dreams that he shared that God had revealed to him, and he didn't fully understand what God was going to be doing, his brothers falsely accused him, and then they betrayed him as their brother, and attempted initially to plot his death, but because two of the brothers had desired not to see him put to death, he ended up being sold into slavery to Ishmaelite traders, and he ended up going to Egypt. And his family, his dad, thought they would never see him again. Then they lied about his demise and said that he had died at the hands of a wild animal, and brought the evidence, which was his colored robe covered with lamb's blood that they killed. But the father, Jacob, was led to believe it was Joseph's blood. And he was heartbroken. Joseph didn't deserve that. What's going to be his response? When he gets to Egypt, he was brought by the Ishmaelite traders to be sold as a slave. And when he got there, he was sold as a slave to a man by the name of Potiphar. Now, you who had done nothing wrong, who had been obeying your father and had been gone out to the field to check on your brothers and give a report back to your father of how things were going in the field, and they in turn had sold you into slavery and had betrayed their brother, one who was of their own flesh, and now you're sold into slavery. One would think that Joseph would be bitter and angry and strike out, But instead, what did he do? In Potiphar's house, it said he did and acted obediently to the authority that was over him. Potiphar. So much so that Potiphar was so impressed with him that he raised him up to the position of being steward or servant over his whole house. And he told Joseph, you know, I'm going to trust you with all that I have. And then he was betrayed again by Potiphar's wife, who attempted to seduce him. And when he would not give in to her seduction because of his commitment to not only Potiphar, but to the Lord, and he fled from her, she falsely accused him of raping her and brought it to Potiphar, and Potiphar had him cast into prison. Again, a second time, Joseph did nothing deserving of what happened to him. He did everything right. He honored the Lord in his attitudes and actions. He obeyed Potiphar, who was a Gentile and not a believer in God, but he served him in such a manner that he raised him up to a position of complete trust and then was falsely accused and cast into prison. He gets into prison. Again, one could think, well, now it's time to have a pity party. Because not only once by your brothers, but now by your boss, you've been cast into prison. When he's in prison, his new boss is the guard over the prison. And the one who is over the prison sees Joseph and sees that his attitude is evidently different than all the other prisoners. Because pretty soon Joseph is given more and more responsibility in the prison until he has responsibility to deal with the other prisoners. Then you have the deal of he interprets the dreams of the baker and the butler, who are the baker and butler of Pharaoh, and they've been cast into prison. And he interprets their dreams and he says that the baker is going to be killed by Pharaoh. But the butler is going to be set free, and he tells the butler, when you come into Pharaoh's presence, remember me. It happens just as the dream is given and the interpretation is given to Joseph. God has those events occur. The butler is killed for his crime. The baker is killed for his crime. The butler is set free, goes back into the house of Pharaoh, and he forgets about Joseph. And you could think, Joseph would become bitter, but he doesn't. Instead, one day, Pharaoh has a dream. And no one can interpret the dream, but the butler says, I remember there's this guy in prison. And so Pharaoh calls Joseph. Joseph interprets the dream for Pharaoh, and it's about the famine that's coming to the land. And Pharaoh determines that he needs to get somebody of great wisdom and authority to organize, to prepare for this famine that's coming, because Joseph has interpreted the dream that there's to be 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine, and that if you're not prepared, you're going to suffer. And so Pharaoh's looking, and where can I find such a man? And he looks, and it's Joseph in front of him. Now, Joseph went from being sold into slavery to being, sold to the Ishmaelite traders, sold into slavery, put in prison into the house of Pharaoh, and because of his faithfulness to Pharaoh, who also was an ungodly man, he wasn't a believer in God, but he was an ungodly man, but Joseph was obedient and he did not violate God's character in the decisions he made, and God honored him by raising him up in the eyes of Pharaoh. And this was all done for the purpose of saving and redeeming the house of Jacob. And all these things happened in Joseph's life, which he could not understand when he was a boy, and as he's growing into manhood, I'm sure the questions are there, Lord, why is this happening to me? I'm trying to be obedient to you. I'm trying to follow you. I try to do everything you say, and yet these things happen. But God orchestrated events in Joseph's life which allowed him to become the second in command of the whole nation of Egypt. Only Pharaoh had more power. And because of that, when Joseph's brothers came to get grain during the famine, and they stood before him, and all of a sudden he revealed to them who he was, and they stood before him in terror, afraid that now he had the power to do to them what they had done to him, except worse. He had the power to have them killed. And he, instead, what did he tell them? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. And we need to begin to look at that in our lives. And look at circumstances in our life that sometimes Satan comes and he causes things to happen. And yet God can take those things, and it's how we respond to the authority that God has placed over us in that situation that can determine how God will use us in a given situation. That brings us to the second example I want to give you out of the Old Testament tonight, and that's Daniel. Daniel was a young man who believed in God. Most people believe he was probably just a teenager when he was taken into captivity by the Babylonians, and he and his friends were taken away into Babylon from Jerusalem. Daniel was of royalty, in the sense that he was of the upper echelon of Jewish Judaism and the leadership. That's where he'd been born. And when he got to Babylon, the first thing that the Babylonians did is they took the young men of that stature, and they wanted to train them to become Babylonians in thought, in word, in action, so that they would forget about their previous culture, they'd forget about their previous beliefs, and they would begin to worship the Babylonian gods and do what the Babylonians did. The first thing they did is they came in and they would get them used to the Babylonian food. Now, Daniel and his friends had been given the law by God under Moses, and they had a dietary foods that they were supposed to eat. They weren't supposed to eat not things that weren't kosher. Yet everything that was going to be replaced for them was not in that dietary line. And so they asked their guard, would you please allow us to eat these things instead of the Babylonian diet? The guard became very concerned, because if they looked sick, and he's looking at what they want to eat, and he's thinking, these guys are going to lose weight, they're going to look sick because they're not going to be eating the stuff that everybody else is eating. And initially he said no, but then Daniel said, well, if you allow us to eat, we will look healthy, because we will be healthy, and we won't disappoint you. And he allowed that to happen, and so they ate those foods. And you know what God did? He blessed them because of their obedience, and he allowed them to be healthier than all the other young men that were eating the Babylonian food. And they came before the king, and he was impressed by these young men. Now, God took them from a very difficult situation, taken into captivity, placed in a situation where they were asked to do something that was not God's will. They instead obeyed God. God blessed that. And they were placed in positions of leadership at a young age in the Babylonian kingdom. All four of them rose up in authority. Why did they rise up in authority? It wasn't because they were planning to overthrow the king of Babylon, but it was because they were walking in obedience to his commands, as long as it didn't violate their relationship with the Lord. And how do I know that that's true, that that's the attitude they had? Because three of them later on, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which we talked a little bit about on Sunday, stood before the statue Nebuchadnezzar had built. They would not bow down to it, and they said, we would rather be thrown into the furnace and die, and the Lord can preserve us, but the Lord may not preserve us. Whether we live or die, that's not the case, but it's rather that we obey God. That was their attitude. That was Daniel's attitude. But at the same time, they obeyed the king when it came to the responsibilities that entrusted them with that didn't violate God's character. And they rose up. I want you to see that today we live in a culture where people are rebellious against authority. And you don't have to go very far. Just this last week I had a situation happened that I was aware of, and I had there was three young men that totally rebelled against the command or the direction that their boss had given to them, and instead of picking up a phone and just making a simple phone call to him to get clarification, instead they rebelled and they really just totally blew a situation out of and didn't do their job, got a whole bunch of created a whole bunch of problems, and ended up walking off the job in rebellion. And nothing had really occurred that resulted in that attitude, except they harbored rebellion in their heart. And that's what brought the reactions from them. And oftentimes, if you're a believer in Christ, you shouldn't have that reaction. You shouldn't be rebel. Now, one of these guys, he really, I don't think, had rebellion in his heart, but he was motivated by the other two. And he followed them. You see, we have choices. We can either follow the one who's got the rebellious spirit, or we can walk in obedience, even though we may not understand why the person is having us do what he's having us do. In this particular case, there were some commands that had been given to another individual who was working with him, or he had to do something else that was away from him, and the boss didn't think he had to tell every individual person, I'm going to have him do this, and he's going to do this, and this is going to do this, but they had their job to do, and they were instructed, do your job. They were more concerned, why does this guy get to go here, and what's he doing over here, instead of doing their job. Rebellion. And it also was a result because they thought, he's getting something we're not getting. That's envy. And it resulted in a bad situation. As Christians, we're not to do that. He says, we're to honor our boss. Now, I want to tell you, if you come in with an attitude of obedience instead of rebellion, you will be totally different than a lot of people in today's culture. Because the natural reaction is rebellion. I'm going to rebel. It's going to be my way or the highway. And God tells us in His Word that instead of rebelling, we are to, it says here, for what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? In other words, if you do something wrong and you're punished for it, and you take that patiently, you're saying, well, you have it coming, okay? But he says here, the next thing is an amazing statement. He says, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Well, that's an interesting statement. You haven't done anything wrong, like Joseph. You haven't done anything wrong, like Daniel and his friends, yet you're finding yourself in a situation you didn't ask for and you didn't want, and people are doing something to you that is wrong. How are you going to respond? When Joseph had the power and his brother stood before him, what if he would have responded, you're dead man. I'm getting even. I'm getting revenge. Because I've harbored in my heart all these years from when you sold me to the Ishmaelite slave traders. I've harbored bitterness in my heart, and I'm going to wear out this bitterness and this malice and this anger on you today. But instead, he let it go. And he walked in obedience to God. And because of that, the nation of Israel was preserved as a nation. And you have the line that came, and the promises that have been given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were fulfilled by Joseph's obedience instead of his rebellion against God. And that's what he's talking about. Our attitudes, we do not know who we are going to influence. We do not know the situation God has placed us in, and for what purposes He will use us if we walk in obedience in that situation. And it's really easy to do what the world says and rebel instead of be obedient to the authorities over us. Now, there's other scriptures that deal with what happens when the authorities tell us to do that, which is against God's word. Well, we don't obey that because that's evident when the apostles were told by the chief priest, who was an authority over them, don't preach the gospel. They said, well, we can't be silent because we've been told by Jesus. There's a higher authority than you that we're accountable to. But you need to remember the highest authority, and that's God. And he's telling you, what is your attitude to be? One of obedience, not rebellion. And so then when you take a stand for truth, your attitude will be totally different. Who will listen to you if you come with a just an angry spirit and a hostile attitude, and even though you're trying to convey truth, that's your attitude? But rather, who will listen to you if you come with an obedient heart, a meek spirit, but you speak the truth, and they know you're speaking it because you care about them as well as everyone else? Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand these things, help us to apply these truths to our life. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to 383. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it fulfilled thy love to me.